Now we'll be reading from Acts chapter 17. Those who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instruction for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogues with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is about? Is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walk around and look carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything it is the Lord of heaven and heaven, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needs anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. For one man he made all the nations, then they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out the appointed times in history and the boundaries of the land. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design or skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a date when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became the followers of Paul and believed, among them of Dionysus, a member of the Areopagus, and another woman called Damaris, and a number of others. I will now pass it on to Rev. Winston.
Hi everyone, good morning CCC. Hi in Zoom land and here in chapel. Good to see you all. Let's pray together as we come to God's word. Father, please come and speak to us. Help us, Lord, to remember that you are the Almighty God, the Creator. And we are here because of you. We exist because of you. And Lord, we need your word. We need your word to help us understand ourselves and to understand you and how we ought to live. And as we think about your unstoppable mission, God, please teach us how we can do our part in your mission, to do it more and more effectively. Guide us through your word this morning. Teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in my previous life, before I became a pastor, I was working in sales and marketing. And I was taught about the importance of knowing your customer or knowing your audience when you are making a sales pitch. If you know what they want, what they're most interested in, what makes them tick and how they think, then you'll have a much better chance at convincing them to buy your product or your service. The same can be said when it comes to branding and advertising. When you think of all the large companies, they all have this clear brand identity that is trying to appeal to a particular target market. Take, for example, this company. Let me share screen here. Right. Nope. Can everyone see that? Everyone knows that? That's, of course, Nike. Everyone knows that symbol. It's one of the most famous symbols in the world, the Nike symbol. And really, Nike is just a company that manufactures and sells sporting apparel. But that's pretty boring, right? If that's what you explain Nike to be, they will say, no, we're more than just a sporting apparel company. They want to convince you that they are the best sporting apparel company. And if you want to be the best, then you wear our gear, you wear our sporting apparel. And that is what appeals to a lot of people, because why do you exercise? Why do you try and get fit? Why do you play sport? We do those things because we want to be better. We want to get better. We want to be the best that we can be. And so Nike wants to convince the world that if you want to be the best you can be, well, wear our gear because we are the best. And that's why they spend hundreds and millions of dollars sponsoring the very best athletes. People such as Michael Jordan, LeBron James, Rafael Nadal, Roger Federer, Serena Williams, Tiger Woods, Cristiano Ronaldo. These are all people who are famous for being the best in their sport. And so Nike sponsors all these kinds of athletes because they want to convince a large proportion of the population that if you want to be the best, well, we have the best, and the best wear our gear. So go for Nike. It's important to know your audience because then you know what makes them tick. And the same can be said when it comes to sharing the gospel with other people. It's important to know the people that you are communicating to know your audience. What makes them tick? What is part of their worldview that shapes their identity and their understanding? And it's important to communicate the gospel in such a way that makes sense to their culture and worldview. And what we have in our passage today, the Apostle Paul models that to us. He knows his audience and he communicates the gospel in a way that makes sense to their culture. So let's dig into this passage again. Acts 17, verse 16, we know that Paul is in Athens. And what is the world of Athens like? What's the culture? Athens is the capital city of modern day Greece. And if you've ever been to that place, then you'll know that it is full of ancient statues and ancient buildings and all these idols. Here's a picture of what it looks like. At the top of the city of Athens, right at the top, you'll see this building. It is, of course, the Acropolis. Acropolis was a building dedicated to the goddess Athena, and it housed lots and lots of other statues and idols of Greek mythology, Zeus and Mars, etc. And whole lot, Athens, there's all these broken down buildings that are like that, and they all were worshipping all these thousands and thousands of gods. So that is a picture of what it's like here. Here's some other buildings. The Acropolis, some of the idols, statues, part of many of the buildings. So it's an incredible city, ancient city of all these statues and idols that people used to worship. It was also a city that's full of philosophies, people exchanging ideas and exchanging different arts, different ways of thinking, new ideas. It was very open to exchanging different ideas, bustling, full of diversity, full of religions and myths. And let me stop sharing so you can focus on me. Okay. So we see this is what Paul saw. Verse 16, Athens was full of idols, full of all these buildings and sculptures. And also verse 21 says that all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking and listening to the latest ideas. So religion, superstitious beliefs, different gods, also different philosophies. And they just spent all their time standing around talking, engaging, exchanging ideas. And so this is the world which Paul was entering into. So how did he engage with this culture in Athens? What did he do?
It's still sharing.
It's still sharing. I thought I stopped it. Sorry, everyone. Yep, sorry. Okay, so to understand what Paul does, let's think about who Paul was in the first place. Paul was an ex-Pharisee before he became a Christian. So in his eyes, he was someone who was very strict when it came to the Mosaic law and in his beliefs. And what did the Israelites believe? They believed that there was one God who was the creator of all. And he had a strong belief in this. So as he entered into Athens, how would he have felt as he looked at all the thousands and thousands of idols all around? Well, he would have been repulsed at the sight of it. And we're told in verse 16 that he was greatly distressed by what he sees. And so that is Paul. How does he approach it? Well, first of all, we're told that he starts in a place of familiarity. He goes to the synagogue, and the synagogue's where his fellow Jews hung out, and he goes there to share the gospel with his fellow Jews. He used to be a Jew, and that's the people that he's comfortable with, that he used to be one of them before he became a Christian. He's familiar. That's a familiar culture, so that's a nice good place to start, engage with the people there. But there's something very important that he does. He doesn't just stay in his place of comfort, but he goes outside of his comfort. He reaches outside of his own culture and into the wider culture, into the city of Athens. And we're told he goes into the marketplace. And this is a very important principle for us when it comes to our mission as God's church. You know, so often we think, well, let's wait for the people to come into our church. And when they come into our church, well, then we'll share the gospel with them. That's very comfortable, right? And it's very rare that someone comes into church, just walks in off the street. How does it happen? Well, normally someone invites them to church. And to do that, we need to go outside of our own comfort zone and into the culture out there. And if the coronavirus has taught us anything important, it's that we can't wait, right? We can't wait for people to come to church. Church has been locked down for 7-8 months, right? So no one's coming to church. If we want to reach people, we have to enter into their homes, into their world, do life with them, engage with where they are at. And this is an important part of our mission. We've got to reach outside of our own culture, out of our own comfort zone, and reach people where they're at. Enter and engage on their turf. So that's where Paul goes. He goes into the marketplace, taking the gospel into their culture. Now, as usual, things don't always go smoothly. As we preach the gospel, the same can be said for the Apostle Paul. He goes into the marketplace and there he meets these philosophers, Epicurean Stoics in the marketplace, and he starts disputing with them. And what do they think of him? We see there in verse 18, we're told that some of the people he's debating with say he's just a babbler. In other words, they think he's just talking gibberish. They don't really quite understand what he's talking about. is just talking gibberish. Others think is promoting foreign gods. So they get some sort of understanding. But really what Paul is doing is reasoning with them, we're told, disputing with them, bringing the gospel to bear into their lives. He's preaching the gospel, telling them about Jesus and his resurrection. And these ideas are quite foreign to the people in Athens. Now, he manages to maintain this relationship with these philosophers, and they then invite him to speak further and bring him to an important meeting in the Areopagus. And the Areopagus is near the Acropolis. If you go to the top of the Acropolis, you look down, there's a valley. And the Acropolis, so the Areopagus is a little hill in that valley where the philosophers used to meet and hang out and exchange ideas. And if you stood on the top of the rock there and you spoke loudly enough, the sound would carry through the valley, and that's where people would listen to all these new ideas that people brought to the city. So Paul goes to the Areopagus, and now I want you to notice how Paul speaks to them, addresses them. What does he do? What does he say to them? Does he say to them, "Men of Athens, I see that you are the worst of pagans. You know, look at all these idols that you worship. You're so empty-minded. You're just a bunch of empty-minded idolaters." Is that what he says to them? No, look what he says. Verse 22, he says, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious." And he goes on to talk about an inscription on one of their idols that he saw around the place. To an unknown God. And so here, Paul demonstrates the importance of knowing your audience. He enters into their culture. He understands their polytheistic worldview, their superstitious religions, and their openness to new ideas. And he engages with their culture. And he doesn't just immediately reject their idolatry and their sin, but he finds common ground with them. And what he does is he's building this bridge into their world in order to deliver the gospel message in a way that they understand. So he says in verse 22, "I see that in every way you are very religious." Common ground, you know, you like the idea of gods. Well, I like the idea of a god too. Then what does he do? He takes an apparatus from their culture, this inscription, and he uses that apparatus as a bridge to an unknown God. And he says to them basically, "Hey, you have this inscription to an unknown God. Well, what I want to do now is I want to tell you about this God that you don't know." And he's speaking in their language, in their culture, in their way of thinking. So he says to them, verse 23, "For as I walked around and observed your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Now, what you worship as something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you." So he wants to now say, this is part of your world, and now let me help you understand something from your world and help you know this unknown God. And so he uses this bridge. Basically, he enters into their culture. And now what he's doing is he's taking them back into his worldview. This is your worldview. This is your culture. Now I'm going to bring you over to my side. And I'm going to help you understand something very important. He's built this cross-cultural bridge into their world. And he begins to explain to them who this unknown God is. So in verses 24 to, he tells them about the unknown God, and the God that they don't know is in fact the God of the universe. He's the God who is the creator of the world. And we all exist and have our being because of this one creator God.
And he uses another cultural apparatus in verse 28. He quotes a little line from one of their poets who says, "We are his offspring." So Paul is telling them that there is one God who is like a father of all, the creator of all. We are his offspring. We exist. We have been born because of this one God. Now, the next part of Paul's message, verses 29 to 31, he's basically saying to them, don't worship all these idols that you've made, because what you have done is that you've flipped it around. You know, it's not that we can make different gods out of gold, silver and stone and worship those gods that we've made. It should be the other way around. It's God who made us. We don't make God. We can't make gods and worship them. It's God who made us, and we should worship that God. And you can know this God that you supposedly don't know. You've flipped it around, and because of what you've done, because of all your idolatry, what is God going to do? Well, judgment is coming because of our sin. But we can know this God. How can we know this God? Because God has raised him from the dead. So notice what Paul has done in this process. He's entered into their culture, he's crossed into their culture, he's brought them back onto his side and introduced them to his worldview. And he's explained to them, okay, you believe in all these gods, but there's a God you don't know. Let me tell you about this God you don't know. It's my God. And my God is the only God, the creator God. And what you've done is you've offended this creator God. And because you've done that by making other gods who aren't really gods, it's just made by your hands, judgment is coming. Yet you can know this God because God has raised Jesus from the dead. So you can see what Paul has done. He knows his audience, he's crossed into their culture, and he's brought them onto his side. He's built that bridge. Now, there's one final bit of information that we're told you that's very important to us, and that is how people respond. Sometimes we feel that, you know, we share the gospel with people, and we feel, discouraged when they don't respond to us the way we want. And it's the same thing here, actually, with Paul. Not everyone believes in him. What is the response that we see? Verse 32, we see that some sneer at him. Some go, well, that, you know, we don't believe in this idea of yours. We don't want to believe in it. We don't like it. Others, well, typical response. Some reject. Some will, you know, I need to find out more. I need to work out what you're trying to say. Does it make sense? Is it true? Some wanted to know more. But then there are some who do believe. Some do believe. And that is what we should expect when we share the gospel. We can do a great job at building this cross-cultural bridge, but let's remember it's not the quality of our communication that's going to bring people to faith. In the end, it's always God who's going to bring people to faith, who's going to save people. And so let us continue to do our best. And so we're left here with really three challenges that I want to leave you with. First of all, challenge number one, let's get outside of our comfort zone. Let's reach outside of our own culture. Let's reach beyond what we're comfortable with, beyond our church, beyond our homes. Let's cross to different cultures. And when we talk about different cultures, it's not just different ethnic backgrounds or different religions, but it's also different generations. You know, I've just started as the youth pastor, and I've got to confess something. You know, I've been out of youth ministry for about 10 years, and I've got to enter into the culture of the youth and how do they think, what are the things that they do, and how do they speak all this different lingo that I've got to understand now? But I've got to, if I want to communicate well with them, I need to understand them better. So different generations will have different cultures and also different social classes. You know, in a church like CCC, where most of the people here are tertiary educated professionals, there's a certain culture that develops when the majority of the people are like that. But we need to remember that are many other different people all around us. You know, people who drive trucks, people who are mechanics, tradespeople who aren't tertiary educated, who aren't professionals working in an office. So how do we reach those people who are different to us, who are different social classes, different religions? How do Muslims think? What's their worldview? Hindus, what's their worldview? And atheists, how does the secular mind think? What is their culture? What makes them tick? What are they passionate about? How do they get meaning in life and purpose? Let's enter into their world, understand them. And when we do that, then we're better able to cross into their world. And so the second challenge is let's do the hard work of listening, of understanding, asking questions, and learning the world of other people. And as we do that, let's build that cross-cultural bridge so we can communicate the gospel in a way that makes sense to them. But here is the final challenge. We must preach the gospel. We can't just build the bridge and be good friends with them. We can't just stay as good friends. We must get to the gospel. We must, at some stage, we must share the gospel with them. And the gospel is going to be hard to listen to for many of our friends because it challenges their worldview. It disrupts the way that they think about life. It disrupts their way, their purpose, their identity, their way of living, the things that they are passionate about. It shakes them up. It helps. It challenges their worldview. And we shouldn't be afraid to share the gospel with them because we think they're going to be offended, because the gospel will often offend. And that's what Paul did here, didn't he? He preached this gospel to them and they wouldn't have liked it. Oh, this is so difficult for us to hear. You're calling us fools for all the idols that we've made. Yet we must always remember, let's bring the gospel to bear. And as we do that, be encouraged that the power of salvation doesn't come from our eloquence, doesn't come from how well we build that cross-cultural bridge, but it comes from God. The power to save people comes from God. Our responsibility is to share the gospel in a way that makes sense and is clear as possible to the audience. So let's get to know our audience and share the gospel as clearly as we can. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul. Thank you, God, that it was difficult for him, yet he took the time to observe, to understand, and to engage, to get uncomfortable. And yet when it came to the crunch for him to preach the message that was hard to hear, he did not shirk, but he brought the gospel. He preached it clearly, Lord. And thank you, God, that we saw you did use his words to save some. And so we have encouragement, Lord, for ourselves as we try our best to understand others and to share the gospel with people who are very different to us. We thank you that as we do it as faithfully and as lovingly as possible, you often do work to save them. So we pray for your grace and mercy to go with us and into the lives of the people that we share the gospel with. And by your grace and mercy, many more people will come into your family and give you the glory that you deserve. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.